Well, I want to start on a note today that might put us in a little bit of a tearful state before I crush your spirits. I was thinking, how many times have you ever said that you were good when you actually weren't good? For instance, maybe you was on your way to church this morning and your toddler was throwing a fit and you're like, I need to get them buckled right now. I need to help you, honey. But they won't allow you to help them because they're independent like their mother and they won't allow you to help them. And it's like, okay, well, I'll allow you to buckle yourself. Or maybe your kids were fighting in the car on the way to church and they were arguing and you had to threaten them before you walked in here today. And you're like, listen, we will not act like this in church. You guys will get along. You will be nice to your brother and sister. You will not get up and run back and forth and get drinks and go to the bathroom 100 times. You will sit still or you will be in big trouble when you get home. Or maybe, I don't know, maybe for you, maybe you and your husband were on your way to church this morning and you were on the verge of a divorce because of the conversation you had in the car and you walked in here super angry and mad and frustrated. Maybe you came in here before you got here and you're drinking your coffee on the way to church. And as you're drinking your coffee on the way to church, you get a stain on your shirt. It's like, oh my goodness. Or maybe you're one of those people that didn't get your coffee this morning, and so you're super grouchy. And the thing is, we experience these things, and then we walk through the front door, and we see the presence of Ruth. Good morning, how are you? I'm good, I'm fine. And we lie as soon as we walk in the church door. You're not good. You're not fine. Things are falling apart. Right? Oh, geez. I don't know what it is about us, but when we come into church, a lot of times, right before we get into church, we want to put on a mask before we come in the doors. And we want to act like everything's okay when the world is falling apart. Because a lot of us are experiencing and we're feeling the weight of this sermon series. We're feeling the weight of the judgment that's happened in our country. We feel the weight of like, God, if you don't move, Lord God, if we don't turn to you, if we don't repent, God, I don't want to see my kids grow up in a world that is broken and full of war. God, I don't want that for myself. I don't want that for my children. Man, we just struggle with these things so much. And on a serious note, like, some of us in this room, you're dealing with cancer right now. Some of you in this room, you still don't have the baby that you've been praying for. And that maybe God's promised you, or maybe someone's came to you and said, hey, I had a dream that you were going to have a baby. And yeah, that's good, but when you see everybody else getting a child and you still don't have one, that's a hard place to be in, isn't it? Some of you are exhausted because maybe your baby's just constantly sick and in the hospital and you stay up all hours of the night and you're trying to take care of them. You're worn out. You're exhausted trying to take care of everything. And then you get up early in the morning to try to take care of all the daily things and you're just exhausted. You're drained. Things aren't good if you would be real honest with yourself today. Some of you are so tired in your marriage. And it's like, I feel like the only relief from this is divorce. Because you're exhausted, you're worn out, things aren't good. Some of you are broken because you have your own child in your life that's just full of rebellion and it just breaks your heart. You don't even have a relationship with your child anymore and that hurts. And since we're in this election year and we're in the series, some of you have no idea how you're going to pay that bill this month. I don't know how we're going to afford this. Some of you, it's like, okay, I want my family to eat healthy meals, but we can't afford healthy meals. And that's a real weight. That's a real struggle. Some of you are struggling with these things. Some of you are so broken that Ohio is allowing abortion. Yeah. It should break our hearts that this is what our own state has come to. Our own state's allowing abortion for babies 21 weeks and 6 days. Lord. Or less. Surviving baby.
Let me show you this picture real quick. This is a baby at 21 weeks and 4 days, by the way. This baby's alive. This baby is a living, breathing human being that God has breathed life into. And we have come to the point where we've settled and said, no, we can have it up to this point. I want to show you this picture because this baby is the youngest baby that's ever been born at 21 weeks and 4 days. His name is Curtis Zykeith Means. He was born to Michelle Butler on the 5th of July, 2020 at the University of Alabama Hospital. 21 weeks. He was 0.925 pounds when he was born. And I think that we've just settled for the fact that, oh, well, we can abort those babies. It's okay to just get rid of them. I want you to look at this very next picture. Because this is that same baby, this beautiful, healthy boy, that the enemy's like, hey, let's create all these things and put all these things in place to try to destroy this. The enemy doesn't want God to fulfill what he wants to do, which is to multiply and replenish the earth. He doesn't want people to come into the world that can bring hope into the world. He wants to stop that. He wants to destroy families. He wants to destroy people's lives. And our hearts should break for this. Some of you are, as I mentioned, your children are fearful. You're fearful for their future, and you're fearful for the thousands of illegal people that are flooding into this country. Murders, rapists, like all these things are happening. Like it's a fearful place to be in if things don't change. Some of you, you see no hope because the damage in our country, you think it's irreversible. There's nothing we can do about it now. Man, it just seems hopeless. Some of you, God has given you maybe some insight into what he's going to do to America if they don't repent, and it keeps you up at night, and you're just so broken, and it's like, Lord, please, you gotta do something here. And we pray, we intercede, we weep. Regardless of what it may be, there are those of you today that have come to church today with a smile on your face. But your heart, if you would be honest, is totally devastated. Devastation. Fear surrounds us on every side. And we may be wondering today, God, where are you? Where are you, Lord? God, what are you doing? Why are you allowing evil to prevail, Lord? There are those seasons and times in our lives where what God is doing, it just doesn't make sense. It doesn't seem to align. It doesn't, we can't make sense of it. I mean, his ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So the guy that we're going to be talking about today, he struggled with a lot of these same things and a lot of these same questions and issues that was going on in the world around him. He struggled. And this was over 2,600 years ago that he struggled with these things. Today we're going to be talking about a guy, which is one of the minor prophets, and his name is Habakkuk. Or as some things pronounce it, it's Habakkuk. So, I don't know. So hopefully, I mean, that's probably, maybe that was what it was, but I don't know. Seems kind of like, I would just really say Habakkuk. It just sounds cooler, you know. Instead of, what do you have there? Oh, I have a kook, you know? It's like, no, like that's a weird. But anyways, we'll just say Habakkuk, okay? We'll get back to that. All right. So what do we know about Habakkuk? He's one of the minor prophets. And that's not because they're less important. It's just because they're considered a minor prophet because we don't really know a lot of details about them and their history and what's going on. The book of Habakkuk is only 3 chapters, so it's a very short book. You can actually go home and read this super quick and just study this book of the Bible. It's a really, it's a good book, and it's very eye-opening. So in a lot of other books, it's typically God is speaking to someone about the sins of Israel. He's speaking to a prophet about that. But in this particular book, it's this dialogue back and forth between God and Habakkuk. And Habakkuk is addressing God instead of God addressing the nation of Israel. And the entire book is just this back and forth. And so Habakkuk is set in one of the worst times in the nation of Judah. So as Aaron talked about last week, we talked about Josiah. And Josiah has died. And now we have a new king in place during this time, which is Jehoiakim. He's an evil king. If you look in the book of Jeremiah, I think it's 34, it talks a lot about Jehoiakim and just how evil he was. He was a king that was full of incest. It was just not good. He would basically murder men and then do whatever he wanted with their wives and then basically seize all their property. He was an evil king. And the crazy thing is Josiah was his father. So that tells you that, man, you're not subject, just because you think that you're a good mom or good dad, don't think you're subject to your kids falling. So I want to start today by reading chapter 1. And I think as we talk about this, as I talked about earlier, we talked about like, God, why are you allowing all these things? This is what Habakkuk's doing in the first part of this chapter. It's chapter 1, verse 1. It says, this is the message that the prophet Habakkuk received in a vision. Habakkuk's complaint. And so here, I think we can relate to this. So just be thinking about America, be thinking about our world, be thinking about some of the things that you struggle with. It's the same thing that Habakkuk was struggling with. So verse 2, how long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Violence is everywhere. I cry, but you do not come to save. Must I forever see these evil deeds? Why must I watch all this misery? Wherever I look, I see destruction and violence. I am surrounded by people who love to argue and fight on Facebook. The law has become paralyzed, and there is no justice in the courts. The wicked to outnumber the righteous, so that justice has become perverted. Boy, that sounds an awful lot of like what we're in our situation right now, doesn't it? Habakkuk realizes just how bad that the situation is. He's saying what a lot of us struggle with. Like, how could a good God allow so much violence and evil in the world? How could he do that? Habakkuk cries out, violence is everywhere. I cry, but Lord, you don't come to save. I find it interesting that today in our world, like, we look all around us, there's violence, isn't there? Everywhere you look, there's violence. We got violence coming against our country. You look in the Middle East, you look in Israel, there's violence coming against Israel. And you know what the Hebrew word for violence means? It's actually Hamas. So you can see in our world, violence is coming against Israel. Violence is coming against our nation. We're in this time. I know that we all have moments in our lives where we wonder, God, where are you in this? God, what are you doing? Where are you? I cry out, but you're not listening. It doesn't seem like you're listening anyways. There's so much wrong in my family, Lord. It seemed like everybody's arguing and fighting. It seemed like my family just doesn't get along. So much pain and hurt. Everyone around you is just angry and they're fighting. So much division. So much hatred. And you're here today and you feel that weight and you're going through those things. And it's like, God, it's like, why aren't you coming to save? I'm crying out to you. Some of you have been crying out for years that God would change the circumstances. Cry out to you, but yet you don't come to save. And then finally, God responds in the next part to his complaint. And here's what he says. The Lord finally responds, and this was the Lord's reply in verse 5. The Lord replied, look around to the nations. Look and be amazed. For I am doing something in your own day you wouldn't believe even if someone told you about it. I am raising up the Babylonians, a cruel and violent people. They will march across the world and conquer other lands. They are notorious for their cruelty and do whatever they like. Their horses are swifter than chariots and fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their charioteers change from far away. Like eagles, they swoop down to devour their prey. On they come, all bent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind, sweeping captives ahead of them like sand. They scoff at kings and princes and scorn all their fortresses. They simply pile ramps of earth against their walls and capture them. They sweep past them like wind and are gone. But they are deeply guilty, and their own strength is their God.
So imagine you're crying out to God in this moment, and this is God's reply of like, here's how I'm going to fix this. That's not the answer I think that Habakkuk really wanted when he was crying out to God. And I don't think it was the answer that he was looking for. Because he says, here's what I'm doing. I'm going to raise up an evil army that's going to come against Judah. And this is what's going to happen. What? And just imagine Habakkuk hears this and he's crying to God. I mean, in this moment, there was no justice. There was no divine ruler that was going to rise up and rescue them out of this situation.
So what do we do in these circumstances? Because Habakkuk didn't want to hear this stuff. Habakkuk, this isn't what Habakkuk wanted. This isn't what he desired to happen. So what do we do in these circumstances when God doesn't give us the answer that we want? What is our response? I want to share with you three things that we learn in the book of Habakkuk of when Habakkuk received this bad news from the Lord. Here was his response. And I think here's some things that we can learn when we hear bad news in our world, in our nation, and even in our own life. Here are things that we can apply to help us through those hard times. Number one, we have to wrestle. Habakkuk wonders out loud, like, wait a minute, how he could allow a more violent people, a more evil people than Judah to come against him to destroy them. And he's wrestling with these thoughts. He's wrestling with that. There are times in our lives where we wrestle with things and we struggle with things. And a lot of times I think that those things draw us away from God because we allow them to. And when you're struggling, like there was, I saw a thing where they was looking at Mother Teresa's journals, and they were surprised in there that there was time after time where she was even questioned if she was even saved. She was struggling with like Mother Teresa struggles with that. So that should make you feel in pretty good company if you struggle with that too, you know. Habakkuk dealt with these questions that come up when we really believe God, when we really trust God, yet we look around and we see the world and it doesn't really match up with how we think that God should be and we think that his character is. And he was struggling with that. Habakkuk saw this, and especially, you know, Habakkuk was actually alive during the time of Josiah, so Habakkuk probably remembered the time of revival then. There was evil kings in the past, and he brought about Josiah to bring revival in the country of Judah. And so he saw that, and so, I mean, I'm probably thinking like, well, this is what God's going to do this time. And so he's wrestling with those thoughts. And the thing is, when we experience doubt, what the enemy wants us to do is to shut down. When we experience doubt, the enemy wants us to go into isolation, to cut off people from our lives, to not be around other believers. And that's where he wants us. He wants us to be silent when we doubt and to not share our struggles and to seek answers. But the thing is, when we see injustices in our corrupt world, the enemy will speak things in our mind like, well, if God was a good God, why would he allow this to happen? If God was a good God, then what? You serve him faithfully. You shouldn't have to go through this. When these other people are prospering and you're still struggling, it's like, this doesn't make sense. There are those times where we deal with that thing. If you have someone in your life and you feel like, this is just an example. If you have someone in your life and you think that they're a super mean person, like in your mind you perceive them like they're very mean. I feel like maybe they lied about this thing. I feel like they're not telling the truth. I feel like they've got false motives. What is our response to people like that? It's to do what? Even if they have pure intentions, what is our response to people like that? Our response is, I'm staying away from this person. I don't want to be around this person. And so what the enemy does is he tricks us into thinking the same things about God, that God's lying, God's holding out on you, God's not a good God, he doesn't love you, and so what he wants you to do is to distance yourself from God. And that's not what we're supposed to do. So God shares his plan of, here's what I'm going to do, and then here was Habakkuk's reply to that response in verse 12. O Lord my God, my Holy One, you who are eternal, surely you do not plan to wipe us out. O Lord, our rock, you have sent these Babylonians to correct us, to punish us for our many sins. But you are pure and you can't stand the sight of evil. Will you wink at their treachery? Should you be silent while the wicked swallow up people more righteous than they? Are we only fish to be caught and killed? Are we only sea creatures that have no leader? Must we be strung up on their hooks and caught in their nets while they rejoice and celebrate? Then they will worship their nets and burn incense in front of them. These nets are the gods who have made us rich, they will claim. Will you let them get away with this forever? Will they succeed forever in their heartless conquest? In this moment where God didn't give him the answer that he wanted, instead of turning away from God, Habakkuk went directly to God when he didn't understand. God's response was not good, and it wasn't probably what Habakkuk wanted to hear. So Habakkuk begins to wrestle with God on this issue. It would be like you and I crying out to God, God, please do something to heal the state of our church, Lord. God, please raise up, you know, some of these mega church pastors that might preach some of this judgment stuff, and instead of just all sunshine and rainbows all the time, Lord, raise up people that might have a better influence than me, God. Raise up people that are going to actually be heard, Lord. People that have a lot of influence on social media, God. I pray that people would turn to those people. God, would you put people in power in our nation, Lord, that is going to stand on Christian values, Lord? Would you please rise up people like that? And we're crying out to God like, God, where are you, Lord? We need you to come through. And then God responds with, I am doing something. I'm actually raising up an evil army, and I'm raising up many nations, and they're going to come together, and they're going to destroy America. That'd be really hard to hear, wouldn't it? Because you'd be like, God, listen, we've been found on God. We're in God we trust, Lord. That's our nation, Lord. We can't do this, Lord. God, we repent, Lord. Help us get back, Lord. You say that if we repent, you'll relent, Lord. You say that, you know, that when we come to you, you will heal our land. If we will turn to you, turn from our wicked ways. God, please don't do this. And you can imagine what Habakkuk's dealing with this moment and how it's just such a struggle. So when we see things that don't seem to align with who we think that God is, that is an invitation for us to struggle with God. To wrestle means to come into close proximity to. Rhiannon and I had a, I guess it was a business meeting or come to Jesus meeting, and talking about our finances, the state of our finances, and She was just going down the list of like, here's what we're having to pay for our mortgage right now. Our mortgage is increasing because since the, you know, since everything's went up, the value of our homes went up. So therefore we're having to pay them more, and it's getting really hard. You know, groceries, we're having to pay this much in groceries. We're having to pay this much for Brenda to go to preschool. We're having to pay this much to send the kids the babysitter. And you got to make sure that you stop. We got to stop going through the drive-thru all the time. We got to stop eating out because it's not good. We got to stop these little things that you get at the gas station. We got to stop those things. And it's like, oh, this is not good. I don't like this. I like freedom to do whatever I want, you know? But unless I come into close proximity with my wife to realize there's an issue, I'll never be able to change that situation. And so, man, it is realign my thoughts. Like, man, I gotta really think about these things, and we have to really think through these things. Look at Jacob. And Jacob did this when he pretty much said, God, I'm not gonna let you go until you bless me. He wrestled with God. When our doubts come, we can't shut down. Because I'm telling you, you're gonna have doubts. And that cannot be a moment where it's like, let's just shut down. No, that's a moment where we got to go to battle when we have our doubts. Lord, what is the purpose? What is your plan? Think about wrestling. Have you ever seen like a high school wrestling match or something like that? Don't visualize it too much because of those weird uniforms. But in a high school, in a wrestling match, like, what are they doing? They are in constant contact with each other. They keep grappling each other until the other person submits. They keep fighting. They keep, you know, shoving against each other, trying to maneuver against each other until the other person submits. So when we wrestle with God, we got to come in constant contact with God through prayer, through reading our Bible. You may get angry, you may be hurt, you may be confused. But if we want God to show us what is going on or what he is doing, we have to be willing to wrestle. Some of us, I think, stay stuck in confusion because we're not willing to come in to his presence. We allow our doubts and our struggles to distance us from God. The state of our country, guys, and our world, it's not good. But here's my fear for us is that most of us will stay in that fear and will remain in a state of anger or hurt or frustration and bitterness because we aren't willing to wrestle with God. When you look at Jacob, Jacob wasn't even seeking God when he wrestled God. But God met him where he was, and Jacob wrestled with God all night long, and God dislocated Jacob's hip, didn't he? We got to be willing to fight until, God, I'm not going to let you go until you give me an answer. I'm not going to let you go until I have peace about this thing. We got to wrestle. Because when we wrestle with God, it helps put us in this right posture of humility that we need to have. And some of you, when we wrestle with God, it might be kind of like Jacob, where it's like you wrestle just through the night, and all night long you've been up in prayer. Some of you have been wrestling with God for months. Some of you have been wrestling with God for just years. You don't even know how long it's been going on, but you've been really wrestling with God about situations in your life. It's essential that we wrestle with God. I remember there was a moment where the enemy tried to destroy my parents' relationship, tried to destroy their family. And I was living at home at this time, and the enemy had tricked my family and tricked my father. It's like, okay, I should just leave our family. And so he tricked them into that. And I remember in that moment, it's like, no, this isn't right. That's not who my dad is. That's not his character. That's not who he is. My dad raised me in church. My dad plays the drums in church. My dad has, I've seen him read his Bible. I've seen him do these things. This is not my,
this is not who my dad is. And so I remember burying my head in a red leather recliner. And I remember just praying and crying to God, God, would you please send someone to wake him up right now to do something about this? Because this is not my father, Lord. We need you to move right now. And just begin to cry out in prayer. And as I was praying, the phone began to ring. And as the phone rang, I don't know who it was. I still don't know who it was to this day. But my dad answers the phone and he begins to weep and cry. And he's like, I'm so sorry. I don't know what's going on. I shouldn't have done this. I repent. Would you please forgive me from all these things? And God restored my parents' marriage. And because he restored their marriage at the age of 18 years old and the year that my sister's getting married, they have a baby boy. Don't you tell me that God can't heal your situation, but we're not willing to wrestle with him. We're just willing to accept things just like, oh, well, this is the way things are. We just got to deal with it. This kind of stings. It's sad, isn't it? No, God, it's an invitation for us to wrestle with him. I think of Kathy, like, man, Kathy had really bad cancer. She had an incurable cancer. Her bones were full of holes. She was dying. And man, if you listen to Kathy's story, like, she just began to just scripture all the time. God, I've got kids I've got to raise. I've got to take care of them. And she began to wrestle with God. And because she wrestled with God, she received her full and complete healing. And she's able to be the mom that she is today. She's able to stand up and do this all service long. Why? Because she was willing to wrestle. We just don't have that kind of tenacity anymore. We just accept things the way they are. And that is not what the Lord wants. We got to wrestle with him. We've all got doubts. We've all got struggles, but we got to be willing to wrestle. So when God calls you to wrestle with him in prayer, it's an invitation to receive something from him, to receive an answer, to receive a blessing. Wrestle with God. Don't give up. Don't let him go. There's a psalm that I read, or not a psalm, but a poem. It was by this guy by the name of Anthony Garola, and he was talking about wrestling with God. I think this is really good. I'm going to read it real quick. If you are close enough to wrestle with God, you are close enough to be embraced by him. The choice is how we choose to see him. Will we see him as the creator of our suffering or the one who comforts us in the middle of it? Will we see him as the author of confusion or the one whose peace surpasses understanding? Will we see him as the cause of our pain or the one who felt it first? Will we see him as someone looking to ruin our life or as the source of life itself? When we see God, will we demand that he conform to our image or will we finally allow ourselves to be broken and molded into his? If we are close enough to push God away, we are close enough to be pulled in. If we're close enough to curse his name, we are close enough to bless his name. If we're close enough to doubt his goodness, we are close enough to truly taste it. And if we're close enough to pierce his hands, then we are close enough to be healed by them. When we grab the hands of God to push him away, may we remember the holes that we put in them. May we not see you as a cosmic slave driver, but as the lover of our souls. In our wrestling with him, may we let go of the fight and accept the embrace. Selah. So we not only need to wrestle with God. So you see this, like God doesn't give him back the answer that he wants. So he's wrestling with God. And then it goes on to chapter 2, which leads us to our next point. We not only need to wrestle with God, but we also need to wait on God. Wait. Habakkuk hears this awful news. He hears God's response. And here's what he says in Habakkuk 2:1. He says, I will climb up to my watchtower and stand at my guard post. There I will wait to see what the Lord says and how he will answer my complaint. Habakkuk waited patiently and expectant on God. I wonder how often that we don't ever see God move in our prayer lives is because we're not willing to wait.
because we get impatient. How often do we miss out on that? Because we're unwilling to wait. And in this moment, Habakkuk wasn't like, God, you're wrong, and I'm going to sit here until you explain yourself. That's not what he was doing here. What he was doing was his questions was his invitation to God, saying, God, I'm in the wrong here. I don't understand, but I'm just going to wait and see what you're going to do. I don't understand it, but I know that you're right in all things. So please speak and correct me in this moment. Habakkuk 3:16 says, I will wait quietly for the coming day when disaster will strike the people who invade us. Habakkuk was waiting. Now in the world we live in, I would say that for most of us do not like to wait. A lot of us, if I would ask you maybe what spiritual gifts that the Lord has blessed you with, it probably wouldn't be patience or waiting, right? Because we live in a culture where we don't like to wait. I was thinking about this the other day. It's like, I can't even watch a movie now without falling asleep. Like, I would rather just sit there and watch 10-second reels that are just dumb and don't make any sense, you know, and just laugh at them. Like, Grant and I will go to bed and it's like, just laughing at the dumbest things. I don't know. But we live in this culture where we don't like to wait. I don't even like waiting on Christmas Day. I want to open them the night before. If I had the option, I'll do it on Christmas Eve every single time, you know? I don't like to wait. I was telling our teens about this. Like, you guys don't know the struggle. I said, because in my day, I said, you don't know the time and energy that you had to spend just to download an MP3. You had to do it illegally. God forgive us for that. And you would download this music and, you know, it would literally take probably over an hour or two just to download one song, you know? And you're sitting there, you know, just, oh man, I'm going to have the best playlist tomorrow in my car, you know, and you're all excited about that. I was like, but now it's like, all I have to do is I can literally have a whole playlist of hundreds of songs, click it in my pocket, and in a few seconds I have the whole playlist, any song that I want. We don't like to wait. The thing is that I've learned about when we wait is when we wait, it definitely builds our character. It builds a lot of things in us. And I think when we wait, it's an opportunity to transform us into the people that God desires us to be. I was talking about dating and to our teens, and I was telling them, I was like, I remember I had graduated high school and I dated this girl. And she was a Christian girl. It's like, oh, this is a cool relationship, you know. And I remember God saying, I want you to be alone right now. And I'm like, what? I was like, this don't make sense. You know, it's a Christian. This should be good. You know, it's like, why should he do that? And then what I didn't realize is that would be a journey of God saying, I want you to be alone for an entire year. And, you know, when in the culture that I grew up in, it's like, if you didn't have a girlfriend or a boyfriend, like, it was like, this is not good, you know. And so here I am, and the Lord tells me to wait a year. And so during that year, man, I got closer to the Lord than I had ever gotten before. And I remember even my friend's house, we had a prayer closet in his closet. Like, it was a big closet. We put like a blanket up, and we put like a beanbag chair and some blankets in the back part of the closet. We would write in black, you know, it had to be cool, you know. So we had a black light, and we did highlighter on the wall. We did Bible verses. We did all the people we was praying for. And man, sometimes I would just spend hours in there just praying and just talking to God and reading the Bible. And as that year progressed, like the following year, the very first day of college, I meet this girl, and it's like, wow, that's the most beautiful girl I've ever seen in my life. And it's like, okay, God, I'm not supposed to date her. And I wasn't going to, even though I really wanted to. And I'm sitting beside her the whole semester. And at the very end of a semester, she actually messaged me and says, hey, we should hang out sometime. And so I didn't have to initiate it. She initiated it. I'm like, okay, cool. And so I knew that was an invitation, so we did. And so we've been together. I've been together with my wife ever since that time. But here's what I realized. It's like, man, God was doing something in that waiting to prepare me for what he had for me. And I didn't understand at the time. It didn't make sense at the moment. But because I waited, I was able to have the love of my life. And I can't imagine my life without her. Habakkuk did not get the answers he wanted, but he trusted God in the waiting. He trusted by saying, I'm going to wait quietly for the coming day when disaster will strike the people who invade us. In other words, God, I'm going to wait patiently because I am confident that you will work it for good and you will bring justice against evil people. The thing is, when we wait on God, it gives us an opportunity to work on our own humility because we're going to realize, like, I can't have it my way. It's not my way. It's not my will. I think of Lazarus because Jesus delayed. Here they are, they're waiting on God. Because Jesus delayed, Lazarus died. They had to wait. Mary or Martha came out to meet him, and she's like, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, I was thinking about that. If Jesus would have came and he would have healed Lazarus when he had a fever or he had a cough or something like that in that moment, if he would have healed him in that moment, the response to what Jesus did might have not had that grave an impact. But because Jesus allowed him to get to the point of death, Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. But earlier on, Jesus told them in 11:4, the sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory so that God's son may be glorified through it. He allowed Lazarus to die. What if whatever you're waiting on, whatever you're going through, what if God's delay in your life is because he's got greater glory in mind? What if God is allowing you to go through this trial for so long is because he knows that you're going to change people's lives through the testimony that you're going to have? And he knows if he gives it to you right away that you won't have the kind of testimony or the impact that it could have. You think about Mary and Martha that experienced this. You think about Lazarus that experienced this. Man, look at the testimony they had. Look at the fire and the passion that it probably brought to their hearts to share about the gospel and the news of Jesus, about how he can bring people from the dead. They believed that. They had faith to see it. What if God allows our country to get so bad and corrupt and so evil where we recognize that it's just impossible to fix this anymore? So that when he does actually fix it, or he actually does bring justice to it, we will know that only God was able to do this. Amen. Some of you have been waiting on God for a long time, God to give you that answer to that prayer or do that miracle. But maybe God knows that he has to delay it in your life, because if he doesn't delay it in your life, it's going to cause you to drift away from him. That's sad to think about. But maybe God's delay in your life is because it's the only way that he can get you to even talk to him or to communicate with him. And so he delays it in your life. He doesn't allow it to happen right away. What if the reason you aren't married yet is because maybe you struggle a lot with lustful thoughts and lustful thinking, and God knows that he's still got a work to do in your life, and if he brought that person in your life right now, he knows, like, if I bring that person in your life right now and you get married right now and you're still struggling with these things, I know that that is going to lead to a divorce, and I don't want that for you. Because in this waiting season, what I'm going to do is I'm going to begin to mold you, and I'm going to begin to prep you so that that way when I do send that person in your life, you're ready to receive it and you don't have to go through that struggle. And you won't cheat on him due to your lack of self-control. He knows that about you. God is more concerned with our sanctification than he is our comfort, guys. And that's a hard pill to swallow sometimes. We don't like to hear that, do we? Waiting on God is not easy, but don't allow the enemy to get you to rush God's plan. That's what Abraham did. Abraham's like, okay, God, you promised me I'm going to have a son. I'm an old man right now. And him and Sarah just kind of laugh and making fun. And then finally, Sarah's like, hey, just take my servant Hagar and you know, have a baby with her. And so he does. And man, look at what that caused, you know. Hagar gets cast out, and they get cast out in the wilderness, and they're out there. Now, man, it just caused so much junk because they didn't wait on God's promise. They took matters into their own hands. Think about that. It's hard to tell how many wars that, like, Arabic people and Israelites have had against each other for thousands of years. Like there's been this turmoil and this battle. That would have never had to happen if he didn't rush God's plan. If you're willing, God wants to develop you in the waiting seasons of your life. He wants to do that. My question to you today is, what are you doing while you're waiting? Because a lot of you are wasting your waiting season. You are. And when that promise does come, you're not going to know how to handle it. When that thing does happen, you won't be ready for it. Or maybe you've even missed it. Don't waste the waiting. Waiting seasons are not seasons that we can waste. I try to tell our young people all the time, like, hey, listen, do you feel like you're ready to get married yet? No. Then why are you dating? Because here's the thing. Like, I know from experience, it caused so much junk when I was dating early on, and I lacked self-control. I had bad, impure thinking, all this stuff. And, man, I just did a lot of terrible, awful things that I really regret and I hate. I wasn't ready for that. I'm telling you that if you will wait and be willing to wait, God wants to do some development in you. Like, here's the thing. If you desire a Christian spouse, what are you doing right now while you're waiting on that Christian spouse? Are you preparing for that Christian spouse? Are you aligning, and are you doing what it might take to receive a girl or a boy that matches that? Don't waste your waiting season. God wants to do some amazing things. And the last thing that I want to mention today is that Habakkuk not only wrestled with God, he not only waited on God, but in chapter 3, we see that Habakkuk finally worshiped God. He didn't understand it, but he wrestled with God, he waited on God, and he also worshiped God. I want to read the first part of chapter 3. It says, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet of Shigionoth. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. Man, that should be a prayer that we should pray. God, make these things known in our day. I remember my parents talking about, and I remember going to week-long, two-week-long revivals growing up. Sometimes there were revivals that would just last a month, and I'd be like, oh my goodness, this is terrible as a kid, you know, because I'm getting drug all over the place. But man, I wish that the Lord would do these things in our day and in our church, and that we would be so captivated by God, and God would just be pouring out so much and doing so many amazing things that we just don't even want to leave. God, do it in our day. Repeat it in our day. Make them known in our day. And then verse 3, God came from Timnah, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and his praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sun rays flashed from his hand, where his power was hidden. Plague went before him. Pestilence followed his steps. He stood and he shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled and the age-old hills collapsed. But he marches on forever. He saw the tents of Kishon in distress, the dwellings in Midian in anguish. Were you angry with the rivers, Lord? Was your wrath against the streams? Did you rage against the sea when you rode your horses and your chariots to victory? You uncovered your bow. You called for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains so you and writhed. Torrents of water swept by. The deep roared and lifted its waves on high. Suns and moons stood still in the heavens at the glint of your flying arrows, at the lightning of your flashing spear. In wrath, you strode through the earth, and in anger, you threshed the nations. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. With his own spear, you pierced his head. When his warriors stormed out to scatter us, gloating as though about to devour, the wretched were in hiding. You trampled the sea with your horses, churning the great waters. How do we know that this was a song that Habakkuk was singing? How do we know he was worshiping in this moment? We know that this was a song because at the very first of that, it mentions a little word called Shigionoth. And what does that actually mean? I looked up the word Shigionoth, and it is the song sung when strong emotion and impassioned triumph, a sense of victory. So take this as like he is singing out in victory and praise and victory. Like he's singing this out to God. He's worshiping the Lord. I don't know about you, but sometimes it's really hard to worship God when I'm frustrated, when I'm going through things that I don't understand, when I'm not hearing from God. When things are going good, it's so easy to praise God, right? It's so easy when we're on the mountain. It's so easy to do that. It's so easy when things are going good to sing "All My Life, You Have Been Faithful," right? Because we think about the good times that God's brought in our life. But it's a whole other when circumstances don't look good. When life is falling apart. When we get the bad doctor's report. When our child is struggling. When our marriage isn't good. And even in the midst of that, we can still sing, "All my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I'm going to sing of the goodness of God." Man, when you come from that place and when you're just in that struggle, it's hard to sing that. When you don't feel his presence. When your spouse says that they want the divorce. I think about my cousin Mike. We, just this past Friday, we had his funeral. Thousands of people prayed for him to be healed. He was believing that he was going to be healed. They actually mentioned this at his funeral, but they said that in the last year or so, last few years, that he's read the Bible through 3 times. And sometimes his wife will go in and he was just standing there with his hands raised praising. She's like, "What are you doing?" She's like, "I'm praising God." And so you would think that through that God would, "Okay, I'm going to heal his cancer now." But he was worshiping even when he didn't have the good report, even when he was dying. What I've learned is that sometimes I think the deepest worship comes when we don't feel like it. I know that some of my greatest moments that I've ever had in worship with the Lord is when I didn't want to worship. When it was some of the darkest moments of my life. And I'll be real with you. The past few years, just in my own personal life, has been a big struggle. I've battled a lot. I try not to talk about it, but it gets hard sometimes. It gets hard to be a pastor sometimes. It gets hard where it's like there's weeks where it's like, I don't really want to prepare for a message this week. I don't feel like it, you know? I just don't want to do it. There's times where I get up here to sing worship, and I don't really want to get up here and worship because I just don't feel like it that day. It's been a bad, tough week, and I don't really want to do it, and I don't want to just stand up here and raise my hands. It's hard. But see, what I've learned is that praise helps me to get through the valley that I'm going through. And it's really hard when you're doing that, but when we choose to worship God when we don't want to, I just feel like that's God's favorite worship. Because that's pure worship. I don't want to do this. I don't understand right now. God, here I am. I'm lifting my hands. I'm going to keep being faithful. I'm going to keep doing it. I'm going to still trust you. A lot of us think that. I heard this quote by John Bevere this week, and he said, a lot of us think that worship is a slow song, but worship is so much more than that. It is a life of obedience. It's a life that says, God, I don't have the answers. I don't understand what you're doing right now, but I'm going to keep worshiping you anyways. Because I've tried everything else. Where else am I going to go but to the Lord? I don't have any other option. It's either I give up and walk away and be completely downcast and have no hope, or it's just completely saying, God, I don't understand this. And here I am. I'm coming before you. I'm waiting. I haven't got the answer I wanted yet. But I'm going to keep wrestling with you. I'm going to keep waiting. I'm going to keep pursuing you. Some of you may never see the promises of God in your lifetime. You think of Moses, like Moses led the people out of Egypt and he went into the wilderness for 40 years. Like he does this great, amazing thing. God parts the water and it's a terrible situation. They're walking around in the wilderness for 40 years. He never saw the promised land. Are you willing to worship God even if you never see the promise? Because honestly, in your lifetime, you may never ever get to see the thing that you're praying for right now. But are you willing to worship God anyways? Even if you know that promise is never going to happen, are we willing to worship Him, not for what we get, but for simply who He is? I heard an old proverb recently, and it was a Greek proverb. It said, a society grows great when old men plant trees whose shade they will never sit in. So Habakkuk's dealing with all this stuff. He's wrestling with God. He's worshiping God. God, I'm worshiping. I've heard what you've given in the days of old. I've seen what you've done in my past. God, I know you can do it again. I know you've been faithful. And then we end with this verse here in Habakkuk 3:16 through 19. It says, I trembled inside when I heard this. My lips quivered with fear. My legs gave way beneath me and I shook in terror. I will wait quietly for the coming day when disaster will strike the people who invade us. Even though the fig trees have no blossoms and there are no grapes on the vines, even though the olive crop fails and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the fields, and the cattle barns are empty, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes me as sure-footed as a deer, able to tread upon the heights. Habakkuk saying, there's no food left. Our daily supply of food, it's gone. Our savings account with our livestock, where we might get money out of them, or we might get milk from them, or meat from them, it's gone. Everything's gone. In other words, God, I've lost everything. We've lost everything. I've lost everything, Lord. But then he says, yet. And I look up that word yet, and it means up until this present time. So he explains all that's going on. Lord, it's not good. And he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. The word yet is faith and believing God's promises in your life despite the delays. Lord, I have so many reasons not to. God, even though it hasn't happened yet, even if we haven't had the baby, even if you haven't healed me, Lord, even if I lose my job, if I get laid off, Lord, even though I don't understand, even if our economy crashes, our stock market crashes, Lord, God, even if America never repents, even if there is no hope for the future, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. We all have something that we can put in there, even blank, yet I will rejoice. One thing we can learn from Habakkuk is to trust God even when we don't understand his plan. God didn't change what he was going to do. God did bring judgment against them. He did bring the Babylonians to come and devour them. You look at Jehoiakim, and they basically threw his body over the wall. He was dragged away like a donkey. Like he just died out in the open outside the city gates. God didn't deliver them from the situation. And I wish I could tell you there's a chapter 4 where God's like, here's what I'm going to, all right, since you've prayed and you've cried out and you've worshiped me, I'm going to change my mind now. But there's no chapter 4. There's no good ending to Habakkuk. There's currently not a good ending to what you're going through right now. It doesn't look good anyways. I wish I could tell you that things are going to turn around and get better for our country. But I can't. We got to make the choice, guys, that we got to wrestle with God. We've got to intercede for people. We've got to intercede for this country. We got to wrestle with God. When injustice is coming, we got to step up. We got to use our voice. It's so important. We can't be silent. And that's the problem with Christians is we've just been silent for way too long. The sad thing is that when you look at the voting polls, do you know who the least amount of voters that they have in voting? It's Christians. That's really not good. That's why, because we're like, well, you know, God's just going to do this, and this is what's going to happen. This is just our fate. No, we got to wrestle. We got to say, you know what? I'm going to participate in this. I don't want to see this happen in our world and in our country. We got to be willing to wrestle. Keep on wrestling. Keep on waiting and keep on worshiping. If everybody would stand with me. Man, I wish that I had a great way to end this and something to bring you joy. But I guess I can end with this, that one day God will make all things right. And one day Jesus will bring judgment. One day Jesus will make all things right. One day we will be with him for eternity. One day we're not going to have to worry about all this stuff we're dealing with now and all these struggles. We'll just be able to be in his presence all the time. No night. We'll just be with him forever. And so we have that hope. And so if you're here today and man, you're struggling because you're in a circumstance that you don't understand, I'm going to invite the prayer team to come and we're going to close. If you're in a situation where you just don't understand right now, it's like, I don't like what's going on right now. The doctors told me that there's no hope and that what I have going on right now is incurable. Bring it to the Lord. Wrestle with him. Let it be an invitation to do that. And if you're here today and you not only need to wrestle, but you also struggle with, man, I'm having a hard time waiting on God in this season of my life, and it's not easy, come and pray with someone. If you're here today and it's just like, man, I feel like my worship and my joy is gone, come and pray with someone today. So I'm going to pray for you guys, and then if you want to go, you're free to go. But if, as Aaron mentioned, if you could stay for that meeting, if you're interested in all the information about the upcoming mission trip, just remember it's back in the wild, free kids, right around the corner over here. So I'm going to go ahead and pray, and we'll close today. So Lord, I just thank you, God, for what you've done today. I thank you, God, for this hard word, but God, I pray that we would trust you and believe you and know that we don't have to fear our future, we don't have to fear tomorrow, that we can trust in you, that you're going to work it all together for good. And so, Lord, I pray that, God, we would be awakened to this. I pray that you awaken husbands in this room to lead their families through these difficult situations, that they would be the leader of their home. I pray that, God, you would be at the center of every single decision in their homes. Lord, I pray peace over households and peace over our people today. And God, I pray that, Lord, we would be willing to wrestle with you. God, give us Help us to have that kind of fight. Give us our fight back, Lord. Give us our fight back. God, we have lost our fight for too long and we've been passive for too long. God, let us be like Habakkuk and said, I'm going to stand here at my watch post until I see God answer this prayer. I'm not going to back down. God, help give us our fight back, Lord. Give us a fight, Lord. Put a fighting spirit in this church, Lord, that we are going to stand up against injustices, that we are going to stand up when we don't understand things, and we are going to fight and we are going to wrestle until we see you move. Yeah. Give us a fight, Lord. Oh, God, we just ask for that today. God, I ask those that have lost their worship, they've lost their joy. God, I pray that you would give that joy back in their heart, even when things are crumbling around them. Give them joy and peace today. We thank you, Lord. We praise you. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.